Ruth chapter 3. So the book of Ruth, we've been running through Ruth. And the book of Ruth, the theme of Ruth is redemption. The word redemption, the idea of redemption is named 23 times in the book of Ruth. You can easily say, you can clearly say the book of Ruth is about redemption. Now Ruth, in the story of Ruth, in the narrative of Ruth, is a representation of who? You and me, us, the church, people that believe in Jesus, people that are saved, but we know, we acknowledge that we are in need of a savior. Now, this is true for our character, our main character, Ruth. The story starts out, we talked about it last week, that she is married to a Jew. Her mother-in-law is Naomi. She has a sister-in-law named Orpah, and they're in Moab, the washpot of the world. They're trying to find stuff there, and it's gonna lead to death, and it does. Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, Ruth's father-in-law, he dies. It doesn't stop there. Ruth's husband, he dies as well. Orpah's husband dies. So you're left with three widows, Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth. These three ladies, they're in trouble. They're in the world. There's no system for them. They need to either go back to their families respectively, or Naomi has the idea, you know, there is gleaning to be found back home in Bethlehem, in Judah, in the place of praise, in the house of bread. So she says, ladies, I'm going back up there. I'm going back to Bethlehem. Feel free to go back to your families. There's a system there that you can maybe get back in on, but don't feel like you need to fulfill any obligation to me. So Orpah says, all right, I'm out of here. Ruth says to Naomi that beautiful statement of, no, I'm sticking with you. Where you stay, I'll stay. Where you go, I'll go. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. A beautiful act of loyalty from Ruth. So then Naomi says, all right, let's giddy up. Let's go on up to Bethlehem. So they sojourn up to Bethlehem after tragedy, brutalness, bitterness has struck them. They're sad, but they need help. And so Naomi comes to her town there of Bethlehem. Naomi, in their language, it would have meant pleasant. And so how they would have said it is the village people, they would have said, not YMCA, but they would have said, Naomi, you're back, pleasant. Pleasant is back. It's good that pleasant is with us. And what does Naomi says? Don't call me pleasant. Call me bitterness, for the Lord hath dealt bitterly. So in our story, Ruth 1, Naomi is bitter. Things are a bummer. And Ruth and Naomi, these two wandering widows, they're just hopeful that they can find something in the fields of Bethlehem. The welfare system from Deuteronomy 24 that we talked about last week, that the harvest that would happen, the leftovers, that would be for people that would need it. People like Ruth and Naomi. So Naomi says to Ruth, all right, Ruth, you go out, you go and glean and see what you can find. So the Bible says it just so happened that whose field did she wander into? Boaz. And Boaz is a picture of Jesus. Boaz is a picture of Jesus. And what does she find in the fields of Boaz? She finds gleaning to be had. She finds grace. She finds an abundance of bread. She finds barley, buckets and buckets of barley. And Boaz sees her and says, who's that girl? Who's that girl over there? And so the servant of Boaz, a picture of the Holy Spirit, speaks to Boaz about Ruth, her character, and makes a little introduction there. And Boaz, as we talked about last week, says to Ruth, glean in my fields. Don't go anywhere else in the world. Stay in my fields. You can have whatever you want. And on Wednesday night, it continued. Boaz said to Ruth, Boaz being a picture of Jesus, Ruth being a picture of the church, you and me. Boaz says, eat of my bread. And you can even drink my wine. Something that should ring a bell to you and me today, even as we hold that cup of communion in your hand right now. He says, you can eat of me, you can drink of me. He also says, if you're thirsty, draw from my well. But it doesn't end there. The grace of Boaz doesn't end there. He says, Ruth, have at it, go for it. He then turns to his servants and says, all right, guys, fellas, I need you to help me out on this one. That girl over there, Ruth, she can go wherever she wants to go. If we haven't even harvested the field yet that she's in, feel free to go for it. Have her just go for whatever she wants. The King James has an interesting phrase there too, is Boaz says to his servants, even leave behind for her handfuls of purpose. An interesting way of saying, grab a handful of barley and just dump it out for her. And that's something that you and I know to be true. The longer that you've been in God's field gleaning, the more you know, man, things are good in the Lord's field. Not only that, you get abundantly more than you ask for, more than you can deserve. You too get handfuls of purpose. So Ruth, she bags the barley and she goes back to the Naomi after just one hard day of gleaning. She has weeks worth of food. This is unheard of. This is not normal. And Naomi, she says, oy vey, where did you get all this barley? And Ruth says, I don't know. I just happened to wander into a field. And this guy, the owner of the field, he you know, said I could just kind of have at it. And now I have weeks of food. He said, drink of me, eat my bread, drink of this wine. And his name happened to be Boaz. And then what did Naomi do? What did Naomi, who was once bitter, she rejoiced. She said, praise be, this is Boaz. This is our kinsman redeemer. This is the man that can redeem our bloodline. Now, for you and I today, what does that mean? That means if you as a man are married to a woman in the Jewish system back in the day, that if you died and didn't have a kid yet, it was the duty, it was the obligation, it was the honor for the next of kin, your brother, the next in line, to take over and to marry that wife, to have a kid together, and that kid would be as the heir of the brother that died, so the bloodline can go on, so that his name can continue. It was that obligation, but it was also a duty and obligation of land fulfillment. There's an interesting thing. We'll talk about that on Wednesday night. But who can redeem Ruth, the widow? Naomi, it clicks. She says, Boaz. Now, Boaz, being a picture of Jesus, he's not the main character of Ruth, but he is the hero of the story. He's who we look to. Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. It's something that should ring true. So Naomi, like any good Jewish mother, she starts planning, she starts plotting. She says, matchmaker, matchmaker, make me a match, find me a find, catch me a catch. And she says, Boaz is the man. Here's what we're gonna do. It's harvest time. And so once we're done with harvest, after these 50 days of gleaning and all that stuff, we're gonna go down to the threshing floor. And I want you to grab the hem of his garment and pull it over yourself. Pull his cloak, the end of his garment, and pull it over yourself. That seems like a weird thing to do, you know? And for you homeschoolers, just because it's in the Bible doesn't mean you should do it. So sleepovers, don't just go pulling stuff over no one. You know what I'm saying? This was a significant thing in the Bible in that day. It was a significant thing in that the hem of the garment symbolized a lot more than just being the end of your robe. It was similar to the epaulets of a general. I had to look the word up. It's the thing on the shoulders with the stars. I clicked the speaker and it said, epaulette. We learned something new today. The epaulette of a general. It's very, very similar. The hem of someone's garment. There's a couple of hems of garments that come up in the Bible, right? I think of Saul. When Saul left Agag alive, the Amalekite army, foolishly, negatively, against the will of the Lord, he goes to Samuel, and he reaches out for Samuel, and he trips, and he grabs the end of Samuel's robe and rips it off. And Samuel says to Saul, Saul holding the end of the robe, just as you have ripped this end of my robe, so too the kingdom is ripped from you this day. Then lightning strikes and all that. Heavy part of the Bible. Another example of the hem of the garment is also with Saul, interestingly enough. When Saul is chasing David, the anointed to be king of Israel, through the desert, they go to En Gedi and they find a cave, and Saul goes to that cave to relieve himself, get some relief. And who is in the back of the cave, even deeper still? Quietly, it's David. What does David do? Sneaks up to Saul, cuts the hem of his garment quietly, and sneaks back. So Saul, when he's done, he goes out of the cave, refreshed. And then David says from afar off, holding up the end of his robe, says, Saul, I could have killed you. You could have been dead. Your kingdom is in my hand. It was in my hands. Your kingdom is in my hand. Your authority, the end of your robe is in my hand. It was a significant thing in that day and age. Not just then, but in the Gospels. There's another one. Probably my favorite one, but we'll get to that at the end of the study. So in Ruth, Naomi is suggesting that Ruth grabs the hem of the garment and pulls it over. That's a significant thing. It wasn't random. It was a big deal. So she says, all right, Ruth, it's gonna be a party, end of harvest. So during that party, grab the thing and put it over your feet and let's see what happens. They're having a good time. So it's gonna be a good time to ask, you know what I mean? Trying to wheeze you away in there. The harvest party. Now that's actually still happening today. I don't know if you guys know that or not. Farmers, if you're farming and harvest, a lot of the time there's a big party. And I mentioned it on Wednesday night. This is at the Eichen family farm way out there, way in Hillsboro, backwoods of nothing. You know what I'm saying? It's way out there. I wouldn't do anything, you know? They would harvest everything and then they would invite everyone, all y'all, can come on over, bring the biggest thing of cardboard you can and slide down the hill. I mean, that's some redneck fun right there. You know what I'm saying? Everyone's sneezing and tearing up because of all the hay fever, but man, it's a good time. Dog pile, I think that's most of our pastoral staff actually on that dog pile, believe it or not. And Kaipo's in there somewhere. I think I'm on top. I think Micah DePauli's in the middle. It's great. But even better yet, they would have at least one blackberry cobbler. I think it was like two per capita, two blackberry cobblers per person there. We did some work. I had a duty to fulfill. Slide down the sled thing and then eat all the blackberries you could. It was a party, harvest party. Those things are still happening today. So it's the end of the harvest. They're partying, which brings us to our text. Ruth, chapter 3, verse 6. And so Ruth, she went down to the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drank and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight, the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He got scared. I mean, wouldn't you, if you're trying to take a nap and all of a sudden there's a woman at your feet? You know, it's kicking right off. Whoa. It's cold all of a sudden. And he said, verse 9, who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thy handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thy handmaid, for thou art a kinsman redeemer. She's saying, you, Boaz, can redeem me. He knew the implication of this statement. This was mic drop moment, a special moment. that Ruth is saying, only you can save me. And he said, Boaz said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning. Inasmuch as thou followest not young man, whether rich or poor. You didn't chase after any other guys over the last season, but you've saved yourself. You've kept yourself from me. Verse 11, and now my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. Boaz, what a stud. You see him, he's a man of bedrock integrity, boundless industry, a man of sterling character, and he has such kind words for Ruth. He is the man. Now, don't get downhearted. The Babylon Bee had something to say about Boaz. They were saying, a man is getting that sinking feeling when his wife is comparing him to Boaz again. Once again, Boaz is a picture of who? Jesus. We should definitely get stuff from Boaz as a character. We should do our best to model the character, the actions of Boaz. But y'all ain't Boaz. Who are y'all? We're Ruth. We are in need of a savior. It takes an acknowledging of the fact that we need to be saved. You are our kinsman redeemer, just as Ruth said to Boaz. Boaz then said to Ruth, let's do it. Boaz said, absolutely. That's how Boaz views you and me. And at the end of this, what does he say to Ruth? He says, thou art a virtuous woman. Now, for all of you, specifically moms out there, what do you think of when I say a virtuous woman? Proverbs 31. I was gonna say, don't everyone say it all at once, you know? It's embarrassing when that happens. Proverbs 31, absolutely. Thou art a virtuous woman. You're a woman that's working hard. You're a woman that's putting everything into your household. It's an amazing thing. I wanna take a quick side note on this one. And that to you moms out there, the idea of what a virtuous woman is misunderstood by the world at best. It is devalued by the world. It is thought of as one thing, but misunderstood, misconstrued, devalued, and it is unfortunate to see. People don't understand the value of being a virtuous woman, being a mom that is all in, a stay-at-home mom that is all about making sure their household is doing well. The world misses it. LeBron James misses it. You guys see the clip? You didn't see the clip? All right, I brought the clip.
I think
here's the
personally
clip.
Me today, if I was not in a relationship today, I could not have a stay-at-home woman. It's not like for me who I am at 40 and what I got going on, just coming home and just seeing somebody just sitting on the couch every day, just sitting there, just chilling. Like that wouldn't float for me.
MJ is the GOAT. All right, this just locks it up. MJ's the GOAT. Sitting on the couch? What is that? Okay, mind you, this is after a hard day of basketball. You know what I mean? Misunderstood. That is the farthest thing from what a stay-at-home mom is or should be or looks like to most people. Sure, if you have hundreds of millions in the bank, you might be looking at something different. But either way, that is one of the most tone-deaf things to say. C.S. Lewis has a quote. I'm gonna abbreviate because it's all English and fancy, you know. But what he basically says is being a mother is the most important job in the world. And every other job is in support of that. It took me a long time to like think about that for a little bit because I'm like, well, what about? But it's the truth. Being a mom is the most important job in the world, and every other job supports that. Everything from railways, trains, semi-trucks, governments, all of that is so that you can come home and have a nice situation, a warm environment. That's what it's for. All of that is supporting that. The next generation. It's one of the most important things that we could do. So if you're a mom out there, if you're a woman that is in pursuit of being virtuous, keep going. It's the most important thing you could do. Ruth, she was a virtuous woman. So happy Father's Day. So Ruth was a virtuous woman, and that's like, okay, that doesn't apply to me, but Ruth is a picture of who? Us, you, me, the church. How does Jesus view you and I? Because I know y'all ain't virtuous. I know I'm not virtuous. I know that I have fallen short. I know that you have blown it. I know that every hour I need the Lord. But how does the Lord view us? Virtuous, righteous, redeemed even. We are redeemed. So there's a couple of things we could take. We, the church, could take from Ruth, how she approached Boaz. Number one, got 3 points. Number one, Ruth came humbly. Ruth came humbly. How did she come? Humbly. She came softly in verse 7 and uncovered his feet and laid herself down. She didn't come pridefully. She didn't come entitled. She didn't come with a demand or leverage or anything like that. She did not come pridefully. She came to Boaz humbly. Pride is what keeps people from Christ. James chapter 4, verse 6 says that. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he said, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, that's a two-part verse. You want grace, but I definitely don't want God to resist me. That sounds really scary. That almost sounds more scary than the second half sounds good. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Ruth came humbly. We need to approach the Lord with humility. He resists the proud. Let us not be a people that are proud, but humble, that come to the Lord humbly. So she came humbly. Point number two, Ruth came empty. Now that's something to say practically. Yes, Ruth came empty. She was a Moabite woman. She had nothing. She had no right to inheritance. There was even a system of 10 generations. Again, we'll talk about that on Wednesday night. That had to do with her redemption process. She had nothing practically. And that might be you today. You may have just emptied the bank account, or maybe it was taken from you, or that relationship is over, or whatever it is. When your hands are open, it's pretty easy to come to the Lord sometimes when you're on rock bottom, if that's where you know you should go. What about the opposite? If you got something in your hand, if things are going good, if you're not like Ruth, where you're a Moabitess woman cast out, you might not think you're in need of redemption and you're holding on to something. Man, if you're holding on to something, God can't put something in your hands. That's a whole nother sermon, right? About opening your hands and what the Lord can do. But it is just the truth that God often does his best work with empty hands. When you say, Lord, I give it to you. We're Americans. Most of us in the room, we got something. What'd you drive here in today? Don't answer. But the fact that you had probably a choice of one car or the other car, you know, man, things are going pretty good. Gas prices are up. You're still driving, you know. You got a wallet in your hand, some of you. Sometimes you gotta let it go. Others, it's position, it's status, or you're climbing. You're trying to get up the ladder of success, man. Let that go. Give that to the Lord. Some of the time too, when you let some of these things go, the Lord's put two or three more of that in your hand. You never know. The King James would use the word handfuls of purpose. Sometimes he leaves that in the field. But if you're holding on to the thing that you want to hold on to, it's probably not as good as what the Lord has for you. So if you're holding on to something, I'm not sure if the Lord can put something into your hand. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." If you're rich practically, that's fine. But if you're rich in spirit in your own self, if you think that you got it going on, it's related to that pride issue. But blessed are the poor in spirit, those that are empty, those that have come to the end of themselves, is a King James way of putting it. You can't do nothing. You can't redeem yourself. You're empty and you know it. But that's when the Lord can fill you up. So Ruth, she came to Boaz empty. But then number three, this is the most important point. She came believing. She came humbly, she came empty, but she came believing. What'd she say in verse 9? She said, "I'm Ruth the handmaiden, spread over thy skirt, for thou art the kinsman." She said, "You can redeem me. I know it. I believe that the action that you can do, only you can do, can redeem me, can fulfill what I need." And that's Hebrews 11, verse 6. It says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." You have that communion element in your hand. Are you approaching communion with the idea that your sins have been forgiven? Like what Ruth was saying, she came humbly, she came empty, and she came believing. Do you believe when Jesus said, "It is finished"? Do you believe that? Is that something that resonates in your heart? Because man, that sure is important. Now I'm saving the best for last here. The superior skirt story in Mark chapter 5. Let's turn there, would you? Would you turn to Mark chapter 5? And we'll end with this text. Mark chapter 5. Jesus is in the middle of ministry. On his way to Jairus' house, a prominent figure, there's a crowd that's gathering. There's a pressing of the crowd. There's an urgency to get to the house of Jairus. And let's start there in Mark chapter 5, verse 24. "And Jesus went with him, Jairus, and much people followed him and thronged him." That is, they pressed, the crowd pressed. "And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, had suffered many things of many physicians, and she spent all that she had and was nothing better, but rather it grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment, the end of his robe. For she said, 'If I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole.' And straight away, the fountain of blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the plague. And immediately, Jesus, immediately knowing that in himself virtue had gone out of him, turned him about to the press, to the crowd, and he said, 'Who touched me? Someone's touched me.' Verse 31, and his disciples said to him, 'Lord, thou seest the, you see the multitude thronging, pressing, and you're saying, who touched me? There's a lot of people here, Lord. Tons of people touched you. What are you talking about?' And Jesus looked round about and saw her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said to her, daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Ruth came humbly, empty, believing. This woman with the issue of blood from Mark 5, she did the same thing. She came humbly. She came to Jesus quietly in the crowd and said, if I can only just touch, that's all I need, just touch. She didn't go shouting, didn't bring no tambourine. I just need to touch him, humbly touch him. She came humbly. She came empty in a practical way. In verse 26, it says that she spent all that she had. What I'm led to believe there is she had nothing else. And she knew that she needed Jesus. She came empty. Number three, the most important, she came believing. I say with authority that it's the most important because that's what Jesus acknowledges. Your faith has made thee whole. She came believing. She said, I know that if I can just touch Jesus, if I can touch him, I'll be made whole. She came humbly, she came empty, and she came believing. So now you and me today, applying these things, there's one major difference between how Ruth and this woman from Mark 5 come to the Lord, come to Boaz for Ruth, and come to Jesus for this woman. They come hopeful. They come with the idea of, will you redeem me? And will you heal me? You and I today have the biggest blessing. We're not hoping that we can be redeemed. We are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And filled with the Holy Ghost, I am. All my sins are washed away. I've been redeemed. We're not hoping that we can be redeemed. We have been redeemed. The victory's won. On the cross, three nails bled for you and me. That cup that you hold in your hand even right now. The body that was broken for you, past tense. The blood that was spilt for you. It happened. And then he rose from the grave. It's a thing that we can look to. It's a thing that communion declares that Christ has already provided. He's provided redemption through his broken body and through his blood that was shed. And it was shed for you and it was shed for me. So how should we approach the table of communion? It's the same list. Coming humbly, saying, Lord, I have sinned. Lord, I have fallen short. I am in need of a savior. I cannot save myself. Two, you're coming empty. Lord, there's nothing I can do to save myself. You're coming empty in that, Lord, fill me up with you. Rid me of myself. As John the Baptist said, would you increase? Help me to decrease. Less of me. And then three, come to the table believing that actually that redemptive work is happening, that you have been cleansed. And the response from all this is thankfulness. That's where we get that word Eucharist, is the word thanksgiving. We should be thankful. When we're taking communion, it shouldn't be a sorrowful act. It should be meaningful. It should be contemplative. It should be done with reverence, but should also be done with thanksgiving, with a smile on your face. If you know that last point to be true, that the redemptive work is done, it is finished.